special welcome to the visitors we have out there this morning. Our first hymn is We Gather Together. It's on page 387, and we're going to do all verses. Page 387. We're going to do all verses, and please stand as we sing. Page 292.
Today is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Could we have a more beautiful day? We have so many blessings. We have this beautiful day. We have this church. We have God's Word. We're all here to grow in grace and knowledge. He is Jehovah Jireh, the great provider. There's no reason for any of us to worry about anything, just anything, period. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for who and what You are and that You have given us this day. We thank You that we don't have to fret about the future because we know that You hold the future. You are in control of all things. We don't have to worry about what we're going to eat or what we're going to drink because You are Jehovah Jireh, the great provider. We recognize that we can't earn or deserve this. This is all because of Your grace. And now we commemorate that grace in giving, not from a sense of compulsion, but from a sense of great gratitude. And we do this to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. I just put my tie down here by the plaque that I received, that the deacons presented to me. This tie is what prompted this plaque, and on the plaque is sketched in this granite the tie. So I didn't have the tie before. Pete's the one that borrowed the tie from me, and I thought, boy, he's sure taking a long time getting it back to me, and I hadn't seen him wear it. Anyway, that is what prompted that plaque. I thought you might be interested in that. Also, I forgot to put in the bulletin, but I hope that y'all will help me out today. I'm going to Brenham Rest Home, which is on Lotish Duas. I don't know where that is for sure, but I'll find it. Y'all know which one the Brenham Rest Home is? Is it the one off of 290? Oh, by First Baptist Church. Okay. I'm going to be there at 2:30, and I'm going to take my guitar, and I'm going to play, and we're going to sing some songs, and then I'm going to give them some doctrine. And so I need some support. I mean, I need somebody to be there with me. I don't want to be up there singing by myself. And don't let that scare you away, because then I'm going to critique our singing. And then at 3:30, I'm going to be at Cruzy Village. And the pattern is that you sing some hymns with them and then give them some doctrine. So that is at Brenham Rest Home at 2:30 and Cruzy Village at 3:30.
Where is Cruzy Village?
Cruzy Village is on Stone Street. It's over by the old Brenham High School. Isn't that right?
Yeah. Nelson's over
Yeah, we're close to Ellison's greenhouses. Yeah. So I hope that y'all will either be there. I'll probably come by the church about a half hour early, and then you can meet me here, or you can just meet me there if you will be so kind as to help me out this morning. Okay. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. We're going to go into a new series, but before we do that, we're going to prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word. Our usual fashion is to have a few moments of silent prayer. And during that time, we have the option of naming any unconfessed sins privately to God the Father, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for who you are and your great, phenomenal plan for us individually and for the church and mankind all together are in your unfolding, ongoing, tremendous plan. We pray that you will help us to have an open mind as we study your word, that we will let it deeply go into our mentality, into our soul, that it will become epinosis to us, that we can use it, meditate on it, and pass it along to others. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, you noticed in your bulletin that the title of what we're going to start today, a new series, is The Major Events of the Bible. And I'll give you an introduction first. And that is, my computer wants to go a bit dead on me here. Can y'all see that on the TV over there? Okay. Well, I don't want you to. Not yet. Not yet. If it comes up, it comes up. But anyhow, where I want to start on this and in this introduction is to remind you that we carry around with us always the trump card. And we can't use that word trump anymore without everybody's mind goes not to where its normal usage was. But when I say the trump card, I'm talking about we have the final word on any issue, anything that we talk about. If you know God's word, then you essentially have the final say. Now, we're not to walk around, strut about, and be cocky about it. But this should give you courage. It should give you a sense of looking for opportunity to dialogue with other people about how great our God is. People usually judge the reliability of information based on credibility of the source of that information. Isn't that true? I mean, if a little three-year-old comes in and tells you something that seems kind of hard to believe, you discredit it pretty quickly, don't we? They don't know that much. Credibility is determined by using different criteria. Here's a few of them. Experience. Experience is a big one, but we have to realize that some people may have experience, but it might be the wrong kind of experience. They may have been on the wrong road for a long time. Education is a big one. People have credentials. If you have a PhD after your name, then people tend to think, oh, well, this person pretty much knows what they're talking about. Then there's the reputation. We all have a reputation. Now, if you know a person that has consistently told the truth and seemed to have been informed on issues, you're more likely to listen to them. If someone has written publications, books, magazine articles, whatever it may be, or if a person is well known, we tend to give them more credibility. And sometimes we might be intimidated by people who have more credibility in our own mind, because they might have all of these, or they might have some of the major ones. So how do all these measurements of credibility compare to thus saith the Lord? Not much, right? So I want to encourage you, as not only as we learn in this series about the major events of God, of the Bible, I want you to realize that you don't have to shy away. And when you say something to someone, and you may use Scripture, or you may refer to the Bible, and, oh, well, I don't believe that. Oh, that's over. Whatever. Don't let that stop you or hinder you in the slightest. I want you to know, and you should know, regardless of what anybody says about you're using God's Word, you still just play the trump card. And if they minimize it, if they deny it, or whatever they do, that's between them and the Lord. And we don't want to, again, we don't use it cocky, but that will give you more assurance, more confidence, more courage to address God in that fashion to other people, because it's really the last word. We have the ultimate and final word from God on every subject, so why are we so afraid to use it? Could it be that we don't know His Word as well as maybe we should? That's probably the main reason a lot of people are afraid to address God's Word when they're addressing whatever issue it may be. Over the years, biblical literacy has diminished significantly. And I have in my hand here a good example of that. This little blue book here is called the New England Primer. Some call it Primer. This is what the people in America grew up on. I'm going to read this. What is it? The first couple of pages here, and little bitty pages. The New England Primer. The contents of this present edition, with the exception of the foreword, are a camera production of the 1777 New England Primer. The New England Primer, introduced in Boston in 1690 by Benjamin Harris, was the first textbook printed in America. For 100 years after its production, the New England Primer was the beginning textbook for students. Until 1900, it continued to be the principal text in all types of American schools: private, public, semi-private, home, parochial. The founders, as well as most other Americans, learned to read from the New England Primer and the Bible. Just that, to start with, should show it has some credibility. Although later editions offered more reading and vocabulary words, the first editions, the Primer underwent a few significant changes over the 200 years. The 1900 reprint described the impact of the Primer. It says the New England Primer was one of the greatest books ever published. It went through innumerable editions. It reflected in a marvelous way the spirit of the age that produced it, and contributed perhaps more than any other book except the Bible to the molding of those sturdy generations that gave to America its liberty and its institutions. This is the 1991 reprint of the New England Primer, and it says that the illustrations in the New England Primer reflect the printing of the era, and they introduced and they used the illustrations are crude, and the typeset is small and irregular, indicative of the hand engraving, hand typesetting, and hand printing on the materials. And it goes to show that back then the letter S was written just like an F. And so sometimes, and so they didn't change that. So when you're reading and you have those changed, you have to get used to it. Anyway, the alphabet, they learned the alphabet from this book. And the alphabet, for instance, they would use the Bible and everything. It says A is for Adam, the fall, we send all. B is Heaven defined the Bible mind. C is Christ crucified for sinners died. And it goes on through there. That's how they learned the alphabet, is through the scriptures. There's a lot of really neat gems in here. I just had a couple of them that I think was really neat sayings. One of them is, praying will make us leave sinning, or sinning will make us leave praying. Another one, have communion with few, be intimate with one, deal justly with all, speak evil of none. And at the very back, it has questions. I mean, nearly a third of the book is questions to test the students. And I will assure you that most pastors would be struggling to try to give the answers to some of these questions. I mean, it is deep, theological, induced questions. So, anyway, I gave you this as an example of how far we have fallen in our biblical literacy. And that's another reason why I'm teaching this, is because this congregation is very heavy on theology. Most of you know a lot of theology. But when it comes to being familiar with the Bible, even being familiar with the major events of the Bible, we're kind of sketchy. Most people, if I ask you, where would you find the account of the flood? In Genesis. Okay, where? What chapter? You might strain to do it. Or the Tower of Babel. Where is that found? And what was that all about? So as we go through this, we're going to be able to be more familiar with our Bibles. And that's something that we need to address. Now, this study will be somewhat different than going through a book of the Bible, exegeting it verse by verse. I've done several, I don't know, maybe a dozen books or more, probably more than that, exegeting them, starting with verse 1. Even 1 Kings, I don't know anyone that ever went to 1 Kings and taught it verse by verse, starting with verse 1, going all the way to the end. But it's not going to be exactly like that. Some verses will be exegeted, but not every verse. Exegeted, by the way, means to teach it in its grammatical and syntactical syntax from the original languages. So some of them will be, of course, but not every verse. It will also be somewhat different than teaching topically, because when you are teaching topically, of course, you're on a particular topic. So we're not going to be on a particular topic. We're not going to exegete. And there will be portions of Scripture that we're just going to pass right over, because we are focusing on the main things of the Bible, main events. Now, this is the next thing. We will be focusing on the major events of the Bible, moving from one to another. We will start with creation. We're going to start there today, folks. And you talk about jumping into deep end, but anyway. We're going to start with creation, then we'll go to the fall, then the flood, the Tower of Babel, and so on. That's how we're going to progress. And I don't know how long we're going to be on any one event, but we're going to be there until we pretty well sift it to the bottom. Here are the things that you will need in order to matriculate through this course or through this study. Number one, and most important, you're going to need positive volition. You're going to have to be hungry for God's Word. And I mean, right off the bat, I wish I could work up to some deep subjects. But when we start creation today, it's anything but shallow. And you have to have a desire. Number two, you have to have humility. If you come here thinking you know it all already, or you have essentially worshipped at the shrine of some particular pastor or notable person, and you think that you don't have open mind to that, then you won't go anywhere. And number three is an open mind. I'm going to be going over things today, I think I'll get to some of these things, that you've probably never heard of before. And it might be shocking to you. And you might think, wow, this is really weird. That's when the open mind comes into play. Don't turn your thinking and your concentration off. Keep listening. You can make your evaluation of what you think about it when you're done, but don't turn off mentally in your thinking, because it doesn't jive with things, presuppositions. And by the way, we all bring presuppositions to the table. We all have different ideas about a worldview, so to speak. But you need an open mind. The fourth thing is you need a Bible and a notepad. I suppose and I presume that some of these things you're going to want to write down, because when you hear something that you've never heard and it's very interesting to you, you might want to jot it down. And the fifth thing, and probably the most important thing, is you're going to need the filling of the Holy Spirit. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it pretty much takes care of all these other things. So that's why we've already taken care of that when we began. You all now should be believers who are spiritual, because you acknowledged any unconfessed sins. Now we can worship Him in spirit and in truth, and we're ready to go in that. The last thing, studying the major events of the Bible will definitely strengthen your faith, stimulate your interest in God's Word, increase your confidence, courage, and stability, and create or enhance your personal sense of eternal destiny if, and I've got that bold, you don't see it, but it's bold and it's in capital letters, if you keep up with the teaching. You want to have all these things? It's yours for the taking if you keep up with the teaching. If you're consistent in going from one major event to the next one, or even in that major event, we go through so many things. If you stick with it, I guarantee you, you're going to have all those things that I said. If you don't stick with it, or if you're just haphazard about it, you're going to be confused. So, are you ready for number one? I say, are you ready for creation? Thank you. I'm talking about all this deal. Are y'all ready to go? It'd be like a football team going out and, you know, you're just about to hit the field. And you say, okay, are y'all ready? I don't know. I was on football teams that were so hyped, you'd get stampeded getting out on the field. I did one time. Okay, so we're going to start this morning on creation. Are y'all ready for creation?
Yes.
Okay. This is a very sensitive subject and a controversial one as well. People feel very strongly about this topic, even if they don't know much about it. That's one thing you learn about people, isn't it? Just because they are very dogmatic and feel very strongly about something doesn't know that they know squat about it. That doesn't stop them from... And sometimes when you're talking to someone and they really don't have any facts, they just get more dogmatic. They might even wind up screaming by the time it's over with, because that's the only thing they have. So people feel very strongly about this topic. This is because our view of creation tells a lot about our view of God. Your view of how this universe, this earth, and how we got here says a lot about what you think about God. There are many theories and speculations as to how our universe came into existence. The most popular being the theory of evolution and the eternal existence of matter. There's many more, but those are two of the big ones. However, there's no reason to speculate or hypothesize, because God has answered the question in the first verse of the Bible. Barashit bara Elohim ek shamayim vet eretz. Literally, this is the words, Bereshit bara Elohim et shamayim yet eretz. By the way, we go from right to left in Hebrew. That's how I was reading that. And that's why it started over here. Y'all may have been thinking going this way. No, and I put it right under the word, what the transliterated those words from Hebrew into English. Bereshit bara Elohim et shamayim vet eretz. And this is literally, in the beginning created God the heavens and the earth. This is the way it comes out in English. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now you notice that I have in the beginning, I have it bolded and in red. Bereshith is the term, but actually that's a compound. It's a prepositional phrase. And the B in Be means in, and Reshith means beginning. There is no article in the Hebrew. It's just in beginning. Now, I'm already going to have you start thinking here. Can you think of another place in the Bible where it says in the beginning? Yeah, some of you are saying it. John 1:1. There it is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So I have it two times in John 1:1-2. In the beginning, and in the beginning in verse 2 as well. What we're going to see is there are several in the beginnings, and we have to decipher and be able to differentiate between what beginning is the Bible talking about. And we're going to spend a little time on that because that's important. One of the things that I want to show you why we have these words was in blue is because they are in the imperfect tense. Now, the imperfect tense means that's ongoing action in the past. The perfect tense is something that happens in a point in time, and it emphasizes the results of what happened in the past. But the imperfect tense, we don't have it necessarily in English, but it's saying that we're concentrating on something that is ongoing. So when it says, in the beginning was the Word, you could say, you could see it as, in the beginning, the Word was ongoing. The Word continued to exist. And the Word was with God. So the Word continued indefinitely. We're talking about ongoing action with God. And the Word kept on being always continually God. He was in the beginning, kept on being in the beginning with God. You understand the morphology of those verbs are all in the imperfect tense. And that shows you that it's something that is ongoing. And just so you'll know who the Word is, in John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we know now that what we're talking about is that the Word is talking about Jesus Christ. Even though the phrase in the beginning is found both in John 1:1-2 and in Genesis 1:1, there is a big difference between its meaning. In the beginning in Genesis refers to a point in eternity past when the heavens and earth were created out of nothing by God. That word bara, created, is unique in that it means that something is created out of nothing. Now, who can do that? You know anybody else from God that can do that? So, the one found in Genesis is talking about in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, it was a point in eternity past when the heavens and the earth were created out of nothing by God. But in the beginning in John refers to the countless ages of eternity past when only the Godhead existed. There is a difference. Colossians chapter 1 verse 17 says, and He is before all things, and in Him all things exist. So we have two beginnings here. We have one in a point in time that God created the heavens and earth. But in John 1:1, it's not talking about that time. It's talking about a time before that. Before anything was created is what John 1:1 is talking about. I can put it to you this way. Now, I hope It gave me a headache writing this, and it might give you a headache reading it or trying to absorb this, but it's the best I could do. John 1, 1 through 2 is actually referring to a beginning that was not really a beginning. You see, eternity past has no beginning and eternity future has no end. But for us to be able to understand something, we understand in our finite minds, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Godhead. But there is no beginning in eternity past. When you're talking about eternity past, it goes on and on, and there is no beginning, just like there is no end in eternity future. Now, I don't know about you, but I get a headache thinking about that. This time situation has bothered me for a long time, and it still bothers me. But we're going to be able to decipher and have more understanding about it as we go through this first verse. Because I think, okay, eternity past, you go on and on, but it had to start somewhere. But it didn't. And we think of eternity future, when we say forever and ever, we use that term, but in our minds, I don't think we fully can comprehend that. We can kind of get an idea. And when we get to heaven, I'm going to show you in a few moments that you have a long line here of eternity past. And in this place, this chunk of it, is time. Time as we know it. But that's going to end, and then we will be into eternity. And when you get in eternity, if there is no time, and we want to all get together and have lunch, when? I mean, how do we all know to meet at the same place if there is no time? But anyway, I don't want to confuse things. It's going to be hard enough anyway. By the way, Colossians 1:17 refutes the idea of the eternal existence of matter and so do the following verses. So when it says, and he is before all things. So how could matter eternally exist? It would be before Christ, supposedly. Here's a couple of others. In John 1:3 it says, all things came into being by him, and apart from him nothing came into being that has come into being. So that means that Jesus Christ had to precede matter. Whatever it is, he preceded it. And then you have more, even more information here. This is Psalm 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting eternity past to everlasting eternity future, you are God. Are you beginning to get a feel for how immense this issue is of how long God has been around? How long has he existed? Well, he's always existed. And before anything was done, the Godhead had existed. This is a quote from J. Vernon McGee through the Bible. And he says, quote, In the Hebrew, everlasting means from vanishing point to the vanishing point. God is from the vanishing point in the past and reaches into to the vanishing point in eternity future. Just as far as you can see, from vanishing point to vanishing point, he is still God. How majestic is this thought? And I was thinking about if you were, let's say in a desert where there's no mountains, it's just, you know, and you can see maybe 10, maybe 15 miles as far as you can, there's a horizon, and maybe you see some tower or something, and you say, okay, but instead of distance, we're going to measure this in time. So you walk all that way to the tower. Are you any closer to where whatever it is begins? No, what happens when you get to the tower? You see another horizon, don't you? And you can go to that. You can walk to the next horizon. When you get there, what is there? Another horizon. And when you're at that horizon, you turn around and look back. Even if you could see the first horizon, is there another horizon beyond that? So that is another way of explaining this eternity. So let's start here. God, this dotted line represents eternity. And so, with God and John, and this, by the way, is John 1. This is the beginning in John 1. John 1:1. This is the beginning that we're looking at. And you look at it, you say, well, where is it? Where's the beginning? There's no beginning. So I'm saying in John 1, in order to, for us to understand in the beginning, when all this started, was the Word. But there is no beginning, because as far as you go. Now, I'm not going to belabor that, but that's the best way I can explain it. And this is not the same as the beginning in Genesis 1:1, because here it is. You have the eternity past coming along. Then all of a sudden, that red circle there is the point where the heavens and the earth came to be. And when God created them out of nothing, boom, this is Genesis 1:1. That is the beginning that we know is not like eternity past. Because now we have the heavens and the earth. The next thing we have are angels. There's a point in time when God created angels. And you don't know how many hours and days that I worked on trying to set a time frame. Essentially, the best thing that I can say is, at least it is true for me and probably most people, if not all people, as to determine when specifically God created the angels is a task. Now, I have a verse here. We'll go to it in a minute. Job 38:7. We'll go there in a moment. But we do know this, that angels were already existing when Adam was created. When Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, we know that angels were already existing, because we have Satan enticing Eve through the medium of the serpent. Now, this is the verse that I had next to this, and this could be taken more than one way. I'm going to show you the way I took it. Now, this is, Job was asking God questions, why did this happen to me, and all this type of thing. And then finally, God is going to speak, and he's going to have a barrage of questions that just one after other, and the questions are so lofty. He doesn't have a clue to any of the answers of the questions, to where when God is through asking him these questions, Job is saying, I don't know anything. I'm sorry I mentioned it. Well, he didn't say that, but that's the gist of it. Because after God asked him all these things, he knew how he needed to just not question God on what he does, because God knows all the answers to these questions. That's the setup for this, but that's not what we're going to be talking about here, as you'll see. Job 38:4-7. This is God speaking. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who set its measurements, since you know? Sounds like a little sarcasm there, doesn't it? I guess that's what I know the colonel used to call this, sanctified sarcasm. Or who stretched the line on it? Remember the plumb bomb that I had, the plumb, and got it all straight? Who stretched the line on it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? Now here's where we're getting. He says, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now, first of all, I know you don't see angel in here, but I'll give you this to show you. The phrase sons of God is used 5 times in the Old Testament, 2 times in Genesis and 3 times in Job, and it always refers to angels. So, this is talking about angels. There's speculation on the morning stars. Some think that it was maybe Venus and Mercury, and they were personified in song. But what I'm going to concentrate is all the sons of God shouted for joy. The question is, what is this verse describing? Is it describing when God created the heavens and the earth out of nothing? Or is it referring to, starting in Genesis 1:3, the 6 days where he was making the earth, the light came, and the firmament and all that? Which one of these? Because those are two different beginnings. You understand that? And I've come to the conclusion that this is talking about the time of the 6 days, because it's talking about things that were made, things that were done. And that would have to refer to a beginning other than the original creation when God spoke it and it happened. There is no, that verb bara is always linked only to the original beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. That's the only place that, it's not the only place in the Bible, but that's the place that is linked to bara out of nothing. He made it out of nothing. This is talking about building and making things. So I'm of the opinion that it doesn't refer to the first and the initial beginning of the heavens and the earth, because it's not that's not referring to something made and measured and sunk the basis and all. That would be more towards what we see in Genesis 1:3-31, which is talking about using the word asah to build something out of existing materials. Y'all got that? I don't want to go too fast. This will help, though. We'll go on. The next thing is man. There was a point in time when man was created. And I have here Matthew 19:4. So are you getting the gist of this? The beginning in John 1:1, there is no beginning. This is God. From eternity past to eternity future, He is God. There was a point when the heavens and earth in Genesis 1 came into being. Then we have the creation of angels. I just went through that in Job 38:7. Now, there was a time when man was created. And we'll go to that scripture in Matthew 19:3-4. In Matthew 19:3-4 says, "And some Pharisees came to him," Christ, "testing him and saying, 'Is it lawful for man to divorce his wife for any cause at all?'" Now, we're not going to go into divorce, but I'm setting up verse 4, which is what our topic is here, what we're looking at. "And he," Christ, "answered and said, 'Have you not read that he who created them,'" and I have that in blue, and in Greek, the word there is katizo. And it in the Greek, you don't have a exact corresponding word to bara, out of nothing, creating something out of the nothing, that I'm familiar with. But I have that, just keep that in mind, that he created them. And then it says, "from the beginning, made them male and female." Now, the question is, which beginning is this referring to? You see in the beginning there. Is this beginning referring, is it referring to John 1:1? No. We know that nothing existed. John 1:1 is talking about that first line with God. There is no beginning, so it's not that one. Nor is it referring to the beginning in Genesis 1:1. Because we know that when God created the heavens and the earth, that is not the point where man was created, because he's saying that man was created and then made. Now, I want you to see the difference between created and made. Created and made. In the verse 1, create is bara, out of nothing. And then after that, you keep having the word asah that means created out of existing materials. So we know that man was created out of existing materials. So he wasn't created in that sense, but we still have the word created here. Nor do we have the beginning, was this beginning in Job 38:7 when the angels were created, because the angels were already there when Adam and Eve were in the garden, because we have Satan tempting Eve. But the beginning is in Genesis 1:27. So here's what Genesis 1:27 says. "And God created." Now, I understand this is the word bara, which means what? Out of nothing. God created bara, man, out of nothing, in his own image. In the image of God, he created bara, again, out of nothing, him, male and female. He created them. Now, wait a minute. What is this talking about? God made man out of nothing. Didn't he make man out of the ground, out of the soil, and breathe the life into him? We see that in Genesis 2. So what do we have here? In Genesis 1:27, he created man in his own image, and he, in the image of God, he created him, male and female. Well, here's the thing. When he's talking about this creation, he's talking about the real person, which is the soul. He created the soul out of nothing. He creates the spirit out of nothing. But the soul and the spirit has to have something to live in. The house, the body. And I don't know if you notice this up here. I have Genesis 2, 7 and 27. 2, 7 and Genesis 2, 27. He created man, the bara, out of nothing, but he created man, asa, from existing materials, and yet sar is the word that means he fashioned and molded man in Genesis 2, 7. That's where he took the ground and molded the body of Adam. And then what happened in Genesis 2, 27, he's talking about the body of Eve. Where did she come from? She come from the ground? Adam's rib, right? So, what I'm showing you is making a distinction between when God created male and female. See here, made Asa. When he made them, he created the body. But there was so you could say really there was a beginning when he made them, and there was a beginning when he created their soul and spirit. Now, this is deep stuff. Are y'all sticking with me? Okay. So that's the beginning of man. We'll go back here and look. See, we're talking about man. There was a point in time when man didn't exist, and then he created them. And I'm being more specific than most people. I'm saying, okay, he created them by Ra, and these words are so important. He created man and the woman out of nothing, but then later on it says he created them, he made them, Asa, out of existing materials. And we see that in Matthew 19:4. So there was a beginning when God created man, and there was a beginning when he molded and fashioned man out of the ground. When did he create man and woman? Silence. Are you thinking? Huh?
In the beginning.
Which beginning? You know, I'm not going to tell you I know the answer. Now, there may be a scripture that I'll find that says that he made us the immaterial part in eternity past somewhere. Because in God's mind, it's all in his mind at the same time. But we know for certain that the soul, spirit of Adam was there when the body, the body was created and then the soul came into it. Now, I don't know if God created the soul immediately when the body was, you know, Adam is unique. We are all, every person since Adam and Eve have been born. They were created and made. So there was a point in time when God fashioned the body of Adam, and it was ready to go. And then he created the immaterial part of man, and the Bible says he breathed in him the breath of lives. And that word is neshama in the Hebrew, and it means the spark of life. So did you know that I was going to give you that much information on this last line here? But look, if we're going to get into the Bible, let's get into it. And you know what it makes you do? Think. Oh, that can be painful. Listen, I went to bed last night with a headache, and I never get a headache. So that's that. We have one more here. And this bottom one, can y'all see that? I'll get out of the way here. This is eternity past. This is eternity future. This is the human history and time. So we don't know. like, for instance, when God created the heavens and the earth, when He created the angels, there may have been a what we might call time, because you might say, how long has the earth existed? I was going to teach a series on the star series for a group one time, and before I even started, this lady said, how old is the earth? I said, I ain't saying. That's a hard question. And I didn't want to, and people are very emotional and sensitive about this, and I wasn't going to turn everybody off before I got started, so I said, I'm not saying. And I don't know. I don't think anybody knows. But anyway, if there was time here and here, it doesn't mean necessarily it was this kind of time. You understand? Because we know this kind of time from Genesis chapter 1, verse 3 and following, that the evening and the morning were the first day. And we know that it takes 24 hours for the earth to make one rotation. So for us, in the time that we live in, that is what time is for us. That does not mean that that's what time here is or time there is. But we know what it is for us. And the time frame that we're living in right now is only going to last so long. We know it began with the 6 days, and I'm going to call it restoration, not creation, and you'll see why. It started when the light became and darkness, and when it went from light to darkness, this is when the earth, it doesn't appear, was rotating until this happened. And when it started rotating, that was the first day, the first 24-hour day, and that's when our time began. We've been under it for I don't know how long, but there will be a day that it will end, and then we will be into eternity. Am I stretching the limits of your concentration yet? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, what we can see about this is that you'll notice that God does not try to make a case for His existence. He doesn't need to. It simply says the fact that God created the heavens and the earth. And also notice that it doesn't say that in the beginning that the earth was made, molded, or fashioned out of material, but that it was created out of nothing. These are important points, by the way. The Hebrew word for created is bara, and it means to create something out of nothing. So God, in the beginning, created the heavens and the earth, not merely the materials out of which they were going to be formed. You hear me? That's important. Now, we're just starting to get into some juicy stuff. And at the very outset of our study, we have to encounter a deeply rooted popular fallacy in regard to the creation of the world. A fallacy which can boast of long antiquity. It's been around a long time. And which seems originally to have sprung from a sort of compromise between revelation and the legends of pagan cosmogony, which means the theory or the story of the origin and developments of the universe. I got this from J.H. Pember, Earth's Earliest Ages. So what this is saying, there is a misunderstanding about creation, and it sprung from a mix between revelation and pagan myths. Come on now, there you go. Many, if not most, Orthodox Christians have accepted the popular belief that the first verse of creation refers to, and then I'm quoting this G.H. Pember, he says, quote, they believe that the first verse is referring to a confused mass of elements out of which the heavens and the earth were formed during the 6 days of creation, that most people say it's the 6 days of creation. Understanding the next sentence in verse 2 to be a description of this crude matter before God shaped it. So what most people think is when God created the heavens and the earth, all the material was there, and it was in a mess. It was verse 2 says, Tohu wa bohu, which means without form and void. It was desolate. It was empty and all these things. And so they have the idea that verse 1 was the materials, and you get to verse 2 is describing it. And by the time you get to verse 3, God is trying to organize and straighten out what He created in the beginning. This is what most people think, because they say the 6 days of creation. And I submit to you, and I'm going to show you in point after point after point, that it was not creation, it was restoration, that something happened from when God made the earth originally out of nothing. He made it perfect. Something happened to make it without form and void. And so, and once it became form and void, those next 6 days of restoration was going to make earth inhabitable again. Genesis 1:2 says, and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Does anybody want to stand up and explain that verse to me? Well, that's my job. Most Christians think this verse describes the condition of the earth when God originally created it. And the next verse, Genesis 1:3, starts giving details as to what He did to make it inhabitable. That is what most people think. Maybe you think that. And that's okay. Just keep tuning in. Don't tune out, and don't get mad and stop thinking. There are several serious problems with this viewpoint. Are you ready? Number one, God, in the beginning, created the heavens and the earth, not merely the materials out of which they were afterwards formed. Two, God is omnipotent and can, in an instant, create a universe out of nothing that is perfect and complete. And here's, I have just as one example, Deuteronomy 32:4. The rock, His work is perfect. Who's the rock? Jesus Christ. Number three, the Scriptures tell us that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, but they never affirm that He did this in 6 days. The work of those days was quite a different thing from the original earth. Now, I know some of you are writing this down, but I'm out of time nearly, and I want to finish this part anyway. They, the 6 days, were the time of restoration, and the word asah is generally used in connection with them. Now, asah signifies to make, fashion, or prepare out of existing materials. When we have Genesis 1, were there any existing materials? And when He made it, is that what they were, just existing materials? If it was, it would have been asah instead of bara. It would have been not. You would say you'd have to build it out of materials. Therefore, point four, in the second verse of Genesis, no first detail from the general statement in the preceding sentence, that would be verse one, but the record of an altogether distinct and subsequent event. See, that's what I'm saying. An event, huge events happened between verse 1 and verse 2, which did not affect the sidereal. This is not sidereal. Sidereal is the way it's pronounced. And I just put starry because that's what it means. It's talking about the stars. It did not affect the starry heaven, but only the earth and it in its immediate surroundings. That was from G.B. Pember as well. And here's the way it looked. And the earth was formless, was the word tohu there, and void, bohu. And darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the water. That word there is huge, because I am telling you what I believe, my beliefs is, and I won't say I know I'm right, but I do, that I'm going to be that way until somebody proves me wrong. That's huge because it says, and the earth was formless and void. And what that does is connect verse 2 to verse 1 and saying the first one was a mess. It was tohu wa bohu. It was desolate. It was empty. It was a mess. And now something's going to happen, whether it's moving over the surface of the deep and so forth. And what I'm saying is that's not correct. Was is a verb that is often used in the sense to be made or to become. An instance of this is Lot's wife, whom we are told that she became a pillar of salt. It's the same word in the Hebrew. She became a pillar of salt. She wasn't a pillar of salt. She became a pillar of salt. You understand? And this is a very important word distinction here. In Genesis 1:2, and the earth became formless and void. You see this red here, what I'm showing you? That is a more accurate rendering of that word. So it wasn't that way when God originally made it. It became that way. That word, the difference between was and became. You get that? We have strong evidence to demonstrate this translation. Now, I'm going to tell y'all something. You tell me what you want to do. I've got 5 minutes. I've got 11:35 up there. I'm 5 minutes over. And I can hold this evidence, this strong evidence, till next time. Or I can go one more slide and you can be thinking about it. Which would you want to do? Because I can close right now. Huh? Okay. I paid them to say that on front row. Y'all did a good job. Okay. Isaiah 45:18. Muy importante. For thus says the Lord who created. Now, what is that word there? Bara, out of nothing. It's referring to the original creation. For thus says the Lord who created the heavens. He is the God who formed Yetzar, the earth. That would be fashioned it. And made it. That would be out of existing materials. He established it and did not create. That's original, out of nothing. It a waste tohu place. Now what does that say? That verse is saying the original earth that God spoke into existence out of nothing was not created, bara, as a desolate place. So you have a problem if you go up here in Genesis 1:2. In fact, where it says, here it is. And the earth was formless and void, was formless. Tohu, same word used in Isaiah 45:18, tohu and void. They're saying if it was, then we got a problem with Isaiah 45:18, don't we? But we don't have a problem if it says, and the earth became tohu wabahu, formless and void. Are y'all with me? Okay. So, but he yet saw, fashioned it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else. Okay, we'll end on this. I'm not going to go long every time, but this is the first one, so here we go. So the big question is, what happened to the earth that was not originally created as a waste place? What happened to it so it became desolate, tohu, and empty, bohu, which means essentially the absence of life? Why was there darkness over the surface of the deep? And what does that mean? You'll have to tune in next time. I'd like everyone to please bow your heads. I want concentration here and quiet. This last portion of this service is dedicated to anyone who maybe for the first time is thinking, maybe I better be serious about this issue, God, and my eternal destiny, where I fit into it. And again, I'll give you not only the good news, the wonderful best news there ever was, that God had sent His Son, Jesus Christ. Christ voluntarily went to the cross. He died on that cross, paying the debt that you and I owed for our own sins. He was buried, and then he rose from the grave, and now He offers eternal life to anyone who will trust Him and Him alone for it. And in that moment, when you trust Jesus Christ and His work on the cross, rather than your own relative works In that moment, you're born again. You become a child of God. Your ticket to heaven is guaranteed. And now it's an issue to grow in grace and knowledge. Heavenly Father, we are so in awe of who you are. We pray that you will expand our mind. Help us to understand these great and mighty things that we are studying. And that it will be a great motivation for us to be humble before you, to be obedient, and that we'll have the courage and the spiritual stamina to be good and faithful servants. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.